This is the first opportunity I've had to speak to you this year. So I want to say Happy New Year. And hope that the new year does bring happiness. I don't particularly hope for riches for you, because riches can cause more problems than it can solve. Though, as I say, you know, if you're rich, you can look for happiness in more expensive places, but that doesn't still make you happy. But happiness is the most important thing of our lives. And happiness comes from our association with God, with Jesus Christ, and with each other. There's a song that goes something like, what a difference a day makes, 24 little hours or something like that. You might want to say that what a difference a year makes. Ben's we're talking about a new year and what 1 year in our life has made, maybe this past year, maybe some other year particularly. In my occasion, and Betty's, of course, been a bit over 50 years since I got to leave and come home from the military down in South Carolina, and spent what money I had on a couple of rings. I had to go borrow a little money to get home on. And I guess it was the 7th of June when I came and borrowed my parents' car and went down to Bolivar to see Betty. She was staying in a dormitory at the college, and got her to check out and come home with me. And I gave her a ring. I had both of them. Actually, it wasn't a half-hearted situation. I really had plans of marrying her, not just engagement for a while. And within a year, we were married. And things haven't been the same since. I'm a patient person. I don't necessarily have things have to happen just right today. It can be put off for a while. Sometimes maybe put off too awful long, I don't know. But just exactly when we were going to get married, that wasn't important. That it's the fact that we were, and I had made that determination as far as I was concerned. Long before the year is up, I bet he began to get a little anxious, and I said, well, it's not the right time now. I was still down in North Carolina going to school, and it was very hectic, and I didn't know how in the world I'd find a place for her to live. But when I got to Hondo, Texas, why, things looked a little more reasonable, and she came there, and we were married on the 20th of May, which will be shortly coming up 50 years for us. I guess there's been as much or more momentous years when we came back to the farm and farmed for a few years and things didn't go the greatest. I went to the city to work for a year, and wound up being almost 30 years. But went for a year, and our lives changed very much. I don't know, for better or for worse. I think for better, really, but Betty could say, maybe. She broke her heart to have to leave the farm. But she did have washing machines when her babies were born, our babies. She had to hang the diapers on the line in the cold weather, freezing. Mike, being the oldest, was born in November. Pretty rough go. But at the same time, we drug all over the country. And it was a pretty rough go there. This past year, has been a momentous time for some of us. For some more than others, of course. And for some, for different reasons than others. But the majority of us here, Chad and Amber is the bright spot. I don't know exactly when the accident was. It was either on Saturday night or early Sunday morning. And it was not quite a year ago, I think. Maybe like the last Sunday in the month, but I'm not sure of the exact date. I think maybe the last Sunday in the month. That has made a tremendous difference for a lot of us. Not only for Romy and Nancy and Chad and Amber, but for Betty and I, Alan Zernan, I think for Joe and Bob, for everyone really here that knows them and has cared and desired and been overjoyed with the outcome. I'm a little bit on the timid order. Timid. No, that's right word or not. I'm not a hunter. I don't like to kill animals. I don't like blood. I don't like gory situations. But when we found out that Chad was in trouble, oh, he could have picked a better day. Betty's sister was having her 50th anniversary dinner down here. They could have put it off a week or done a little week earlier, but it happened to be that day. And I believe when we probably called Alan, and then Alan called me, and I'm not sure whether I prayed about it or not. I think I did. But without going to prayer, I knew what it was that I must do. Not inconvenience the 50th anniversary. But I knew that I must go to try to help. Not that I had the capability, but that God could. Through the laying on of hands, caused healing. And I'm a little emotional, and sometimes my emotions overwhelm me. Therefore, when I went in to administer to him the first time, I didn't really want to do that. I didn't really want to go in to see him. I wanted to administer to him, but I didn't want to go in to see him. I barely looked at him because I didn't want my emotions to interfere with my mission of coming there. And before the day was over, actually in a few hours, Amber showed up. I don't know whether you'd say it was love at first sight or not. Well, maybe. Maybe love before first sight. Because there's two little brown-eyed kids that had been here. And I hadn't seen their mother. But I cared for the little ones. So it was my desire that I could cultivate the friendship and the love of the family of Chad and Amber and the little ones. I know that there has been a tremendous year for Romy and Nancy. What will this year bring? We have a new year. I hope it brings happiness to each of you. Maybe some other family. Maybe every family may have a situation that will be as momentous or momentous to them as this year. I'm a little bit in a quandary as to what I want to read this morning. But I think I'll go to the second chapter of Daniel. If and when I find it. Now Daniel lived about 600 years before Christ. Daniel was one of the ones that was in Jerusalem at the time that Lehi and his family left to come to this country. So we're talking about the same time, or just after the time that Lehi came to this country. King Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, killed masses of people, and carried away captive many, many other people. And some of the more intellectual he had taken back with him, I'd say home with him maybe, because he wanted to use their intellect to strengthen his kingdom. Daniel and particularly three others. Nebuchadnezzar gave them names. Well, not Nebuchadnezzar, but one of his people, gave them names that were more in line with what they would have names. I think Daniel, they gave the name Belshazzar. And the other three was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three devout, four devout people. Now this second chapter of Daniel gives a story of Nebuchadnezzar having a dream, and he was very troubled about the dream, but he also forgot what the dream was. All he knew is that he was troubled. So he called in his wise people and asked them to tell him what the dream was and what was the interpretation of the dream. So I believe I'll read a bit of that. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, dreamed dreams which wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Sirach, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dreams, and we will show the interpretations. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, this thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut off, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Wasn't a real nice king. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know a certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you would not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak unto me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you shall show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Daniel didn't know the problem up to that point. Then Daniel came in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. How was he going to get the knowledge if he was going to show it to the king? There's no way for it to come from God. Daniel's kind of sticking his neck out, wasn't he? Or maybe Daniel had great faith. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. This was before they got renamed. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. And if you're familiar with the story of Daniel, there was three or four kings that was given the kingdom. And when we're here on Wednesday night, we're in a place where there was many kingdoms that were set up and destroyed, and all God controlled them. We might say, well, why then is God set up the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar? Why did he allow him to destroy the people of Israel? Because the people of Israel had been very disobedient. And the destruction came from God through Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a tool in God's hand. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkest, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Well, Daniel might have said yes, but he kind of beat around the bush and he really didn't say that. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. This has been a good time for Dan to beat on his chest and said, Boy, I'm really something. I can do this. But he didn't say that. He said, God in heaven revealeth secrets. And maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. Well, I guess we ought to pause just a second here. In the latter days, we of the restoration have always thought that we lived in the latter days. That these are the days that was called latter days, which was before the coming of Christ. And then there comes a time that is referred to as the last days, which is, I guess you would say, the very tail end of the latter days. But this is a vision that pertains to the latter days, to our time. Well, not 1993 particularly, or 94, this is 94, isn't it? Sorry, excuse me. But to the last 150, 200 years, the latter days. It's a little more than just the last days. What shall be in the latter days? Daniel didn't know anything about the latter days. He's speaking what God would have him speak. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. I ain't nobody than anybody else, he says. God's revealing it to you. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. I guess I'd like to go ahead with the rest of that, but I don't believe I will. Maybe I'll make a few comments about what it amounts to. There was a vision of an image with a golden head and silver and brass and iron and so forth. And King Nebuchadnezzar was told that he was the golden head. He was the great power. Well, 37th verse. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath given to thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them, thou art this head of gold. But then King Nebuchadnezzar didn't live in the latter days. But in the latter days, there would come a time when all those kingdoms that are referred to there would stand, that God would do a marvelous work and a wonder, and he would bring forth the Book of Mormon, restore the church. And those kingdoms only stood at one time in late 1829 and early 1830. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I want to go to, I believe, to the 9th chapter of Alma first. I'm going to go home in a minute, ain't I? Chapter. No wonder I'm not doing so great. And the third verse on page 345. Now it came to pass that when Alma had made an end of speaking these words, the people began to be more astonished. And there was one Ananias, who was a chief ruler among them, came forth and said unto him, What is this that thou hast said, that man should rise from the dead and be changed from this mortal to an immortal state? The soul can never die? That the soul can never die? What does this scripture mean that saith that God placed cherubims and a flaming sword on the east of the Garden of Eden, lest our first parents should enter and partake of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever? And thus we see that there was no possible chance that they should live forever. And Alma said unto him, This is the thing which I was about to explain. If you listen on television, talk show now, I'd say, well, that's a good question. That's about what this amounted to. About to explain it. Now we see that Adam did fall by partaking of the forbidden fruit, according to the word of God, and thus we see that by his fall, that all mankind became a lost and a fallen people. And now behold, I say unto you that if it had been possible for Adam to have partaken of the fruit of the tree of life at that time, that there would have been no death, and the word would have been void, making God a liar. How would that make God a liar? He told Adam that if he partake of this, he would die. So that would have been making him a liar. For he said, if thou eat, thou shalt surely die. And we see that death comes upon mankind, yea, the death which has been spoken of by Amalek, which is the temporal death. Nevertheless, there was a space granted unto man in which he might repent. Therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for the endless state, which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. Now, if it had not been for the plan of redemption, which was laid from the foundation of the world, there could have been no resurrection of the dead. But there was a plan of redemption laid, which shall bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, of which has been spoken. Looking at the notes down at the bottom of the book, this says 81 B.C. So this is not a great long time before Christ's coming, but it is looking forward to Christ. It had not been 81 years. Well, in Methuselah's time, which is 960, 81 years didn't amount to much. In our time, 81 years, that's quite a lot. But there was a plan of redemption which shall bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, of which has been spoken. And now behold, if it were possible that our first parents could have gone forth and partaken of the tree of life, they would have been forever miserable, having no preparatory state. And thus the plan of redemption would have been frustrated, and the word of God would have been void, taking non-effect. But behold, it was not so. But it was appointed unto man that they must die, and after death they must come to judgment, even the same judgment of which we have spoken, which is the end. And after God had appointed that these things should come unto man, behold, then he saw that it was expedient that man should know concerning the things whereof he had appointed unto them. Therefore he sent angels to converse with them, which caused men to behold his glory. And they began from that time forth to call on his name. Therefore God conversed with men and made known unto them the plan of redemption which had been prepared from the foundation of the world. And this he made known unto them according to their faith and repentance and their holy works. Wherefore he gave commandment unto men, they having first transgressed the first commandments as to things which were temporal, and being as gods, that means we know right from wrong. This was what Satan had told him, that if you partake of this, you will become as God and you will know right from wrong. He was right in what he said there. The only part is, he said you will not die. He had a little lie hidden in his truth. So we must be careful that we don't have a lot of truth with a little lie hidden in it to mislead us. Wherefore he gave commandments unto men, they having first transgressed the first commandments as to things which were temporal, and becoming as gods, knowing good from evil, placing themselves in a state to act, or being placed in a state to act according to their wills and pleasures, whether to do evil or to do good. We, each one of us, are part of that creation. And we are living in our preparatory state. For that time of a judgment. And it's essential that we each one, for our own sake and for the sake of our friends and neighbors, our brothers and sisters in the church, that we not forsake that which is given to us. On page 452, and I read this last Sunday, but there's not everyone here. Verse 81, and now, my son, I perceive there is somewhat more that doth worry your mind, which you cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God and the punishment of the sinner. For ye do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. I guess it's a sort of admirable position that we would take to think that the best for everybody. But it's not the way it is. We are consigned to the ground from whence they were taken. Yea, he drove out the man, and they placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and flaming swords, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. And now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil, and lest he should put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, that the Lord God place cherubim and the flaming sword, that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted to men to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he would have lived forever, according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed a man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, and they became fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord. And thus we see they became subjects to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from the spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. And now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state, which man had brought upon himself, because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state. Yea, this probationary state, for except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect except it should destroy the work of justice. We have a just God, but can we afford justice? Or do we have to have some mercy? And how can we get the mercy? Through repentance. Just what I read. And now the work of justice could not be destroyed if so God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen, and they were in the grasp of justice, yea, the justice of God, which consigned them forever to be cut off from his presence. And this plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. And who made this atonement? Christ, of course. Therefore, God himself atoned for the sins of the world to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, just God and a merciful God also. Now, repentance could not come unto men except there was a punishment. There was also an eternal, which also was as eternal as the life of the soul should be, affixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which was as eternal as the life of the soul. Now how could a man repent except he should sin? How could he sin if there was no law? How could there be a law, say there was a punishment? Now there was a punishment affixed, and a just law given, which brought remorse of conscience unto man. Now, if there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die. Would he be afraid as he should die if he should murder? Well, you know, that's a popular subject now about the death penalty. You know, if you kill somebody, should you get a death penalty for it? And it seems that the vast majority thinks not. Now, if there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die, would he be afraid he should die if he should murder? And also, if there was no law given against sin, men would not be afraid to sin. And if there was no law given if men sinned, what could justice do or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the creature. But there is a law given, and a punishment affixed, and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise, justice claimeth the creature, and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the work of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement. And the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men unto the presence of God. Are we in the presence of God? Of course not. Only after resurrection will we be in the presence of God. And thus they are restored into his presence, to be judged according to their works, according to the law, and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. What do you suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus God bringeth about this great and eternal purpose, his great and eternal purpose, which were prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery thereafter. O my son, whosoever will come, may come, and partakes of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come. But in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. If he had desired to do evil and had not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And now, my son, I would desire that you should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you with the trouble which shall bring you down into repentance. O my son, I desire that you should deny the justice of God no more. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself in the least point because of your sins, but denying the justice of God. But do you let the justice of God and his mercy and his long-suffering have full sway in your heart, but let it bring you down to the dust in humility. And now, O my son, you are called of God to preach the word unto this people. And now, my son, go thy way, declare the word with truth and soberness, that thou mayest bring souls into repentance, that the great plan of mercy may have claim upon them. And may God grant unto you even according to my words. Amen. Mercy comes and it is free. You don't have to buy it. But you have to be repentant and live a penitent life, a life of repentance, a life of love, life of hope. And a life of doing those things which you know that you should do. God gives us enough knowledge, everyone, both the sinner and the righteous, to know right from wrong. And of us that would like to think that we are righteous, that we have repented, that we have been baptized for the remission of our sins, that we have been baptized for the gift of the Holy Ghost, we must always remember that it is never done until this life is over. It is necessary that we do to the very, very end. This was, I believe, was in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Though I was trying to think of what I was going to have and maybe miss some of what was said. And I hope that each one of you can have a happy new year, a happy whole year, and many happy years, not just this year, but every year. And in getting this happiness, it is important that we watch our P's and Q's, that we do that which we know that we should do. And if we feel like we don't know, we should ask in prayer. Read our scriptures that we might understand what we're told. And I guess from time to time, if there's problems that you don't seem to find the answer to, ask a ministry. We don't have all the answers, but maybe we can help. Love you.